We serve a great God. Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm. Psalm of David. We're going to read all six verses. I hope to get through the first verse with you this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its faithfulness. Thank you for its promises. Thank you that thou art not a man that thou should lie, but that everything that you have said is true. Bless us in this place this morning, as it seems good to you. You know the heart, you know the need of every one that is here. We are but men, we are but flesh, but you have called us. And I pray that you would be pleased to use your word to help your children this morning in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23 is David's testimony of the faithfulness of God to his soul. He wrote it as an old man. Young Christians can boast about the faithfulness of God. They've been saved a year. Yes, God's been faithful, but David writes as an old man. And he looks back on years of testimony, years of experiences, years of walking with God. And he opens up this psalm with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord had chosen David to be his own. The Lord had sought him out. We don't know when he was converted. We know he was. We don't know when God came to David where he was at, as he was, a sinner in need of a Savior, and when God saved him from his sin. But we know God did. David writes about it. I read about it in Psalm 32. David remembers a time when God chose not to impute his sin to his charge and to make him righteous in the eyes of the Almighty, to justify him freely. The Lord had come to David. The Lord had saved David. The Lord had been with David. When David stood before Saul as a teenager, he could testify of what God had done for him and how that giant called Goliath was nothing compared to what God had already done. God had cared for him all of his life, and he knew it. He watched over him. He preserved him. And now he's getting old. And I'm not preaching this because now I'm getting old. But I am preaching this way. David wrote it as an older man. By the way, he died when he was 70. I've got one more year on David so far. The Lord had proved himself faithful to David. And David wanted to testify to that end. The whole of this psalm follows on the heels of "I shall not want." And every statement after that is a testimony of I shall not want. David's testimony. The phrase I shall not want then becomes the major theme of this psalm. And it is opened up and expounded in all the rest that David says. When David said, I shall not want, he was saying God had proved himself over and over and over again. God had provided all that was needful for David throughout all of David's life. Hold on to that phrase. God had provided all that was needful for David throughout all of David's life. David could make this statement, I shall not want, because he had confidence in God and because he had confidence in God's word. He believed God and he believed what God had said. He didn't have the complete and the total canon of Scripture as we do today, but he had some of the Word of God. The kings of Israel had a copy of the Word of God next to the throne. You read it. God used him to write some of it. He knew what God had said. He knew what God had said was true. We have that New Testament verse that says that he which has begun a good work in you shall, what, finish it? David didn't have Philippians 1:6, but he knew the truth of that. The whole of this psalm speaks of the fact that God began something, and David's confidence that he's going to live in the house of God. God's going to finish it. And so he knows what Christians have known for all generations. Once God begins a work in you, God's going to finish it. God's going to be faithful to you. He was confident regarding the fact that he had been justified by faith, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. He is my Savior. The same Jehovah is Jesus in the New Testament, and the same one that had become David's Lord and shepherd is the same one who is our Lord and shepherd if we are Christians today. The same one. And David could testify that God had saved him, forgiven him his sins, removed his sins, and made him righteous in the eyes of the Almighty. He could have this confidence in God's word concerning God's ability to preserve him to the end. He could write and did write in Psalm 103, verse 1, or verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And please forgive me if I'm kind of looking down. I'm going to interrupt this message. I've got cataracts. I've got glasses that are not working. I've got something on my heart I want to share. And I put it in large print. David spoke of a mercy that attended him that was from everlasting to everlasting. And that encompassed David's life. A God who has been from everlasting to everlasting interrupted time, saved David by his mercy. Paul writes to Titus that we are saved by mercy. He writes to Ephesians, we are saved by grace. We're saved by hope. The Scripture speaks of that work of God and mercy, of having God having mercy upon a sinner. And David knew something about it and knew that if it was from everlasting to everlasting and God had bestowed it upon him, that David was secure. David was secure. Not because David was better than anybody else, but because God had mercy from everlasting to everlasting upon David. He had confidence in God's word regarding spiritual refreshment. Psalm 23:2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As God from time to time would take his servant David, his sheep David, and bring him aside into a quiet, cool place where he could lay down. You know, sheep don't lay down unless the shepherd is close by. I don't know if you know that or not. Sheep are skittish and they're all the while nervous because the enemy could very easily come. But when the shepherd's close by, you see, they just lay down. They lay down because the shepherd's there. I want you to get a hold of that this morning. Whatever the circumstances you and I might be facing this morning, there are some green pastures and still waters for God's people. In the quiet of the night or in the early morning or wherever it is God brings you to a place and you just sort of, yeah, I can lay down now. I can rest now. I can relax because God's here. He's going to take care of me. I know He is. And this is where David, after years of walking with God, sat down and said, you know, there's times when God gives His people refreshment. He had confidence in God's word regarding spiritual comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. I'm in the middle of this thing. If I'm in the middle of this valley, this is not a lush green valley that spreads out before you with rivers and all trees that you can rest in, and going up on this side a nice beautiful mountain and going up on this side a nice beautiful mountain. That's not what that Hebrew word translated valley means. This is a ravine. This is a sharp rise coming down to a V that has a walkway through it, and there's no way up. You can't escape, and there's no way going back. And you got to go forward. And the sheep go right into it. But the shepherd is there with his rod to lead them and comfort them in the middle of it. The shepherd is there in this very dark, hard place. Know something about that. He's been in that place before. And the Lord was right there with him. And he knew something. He knew something about facing eternity with a little confidence. Because you see, mercy had followed him all the days of his life. And goodness had followed him all the days of his life. And as he's now old and he looks back on all the days of his life, and he's been followed by mercy, and he's been followed by goodness, and he looks forward. And there is eternity with its yawning mouth before him. And what am I to expect? What's waiting for me out there? Well, he looks back at what has been with him all these days. And he turns and looks at eternity, and he says, surely. Surely. For you young preachers here, there's a message in one word, surely. I challenge you to search it out. I know what's waiting for me. Because all the days of my life, mercy and goodness and mercy have followed me. I know they're going to follow me into eternity. And so he had a confidence in what was waiting for him. And so he sits down, as it were, with pen and paper, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And all of these things come flooding into his mind, and he writes this down. And he remembers those things. But sometimes the child of God does not feel like goodness and mercy are following him. Does not feel like that he's comforted. Sometimes the child of God does not feel like all his needs have been met, are being met. I shall not want. I shall not come into need. I shall not lack. But Brother Pat, I'm lacking something. I don't have this. I don't have that in my Christian life. And yet this says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. What about times like that? You see, because I know that in a church this size and with visitors here, that there are people listening to my voice saying, that's what David could say, but I can't say that. I can't say the Lord is my shepherd and add to it, I shall not lack, because I believe the Lord is my shepherd, but I'm lacking something. I'm in a place where I feel a need, and I don't feel like God is doing for me what God's Word says He would promise to do. What about times like that, Brother Pat? What about times when a child of light sits in darkness? Is this verse still true, Brother Pat? What about those times? In addition, many times we not only do not feel like all of our needs are met by our shepherd, but the reality is, brethren, there are times when we are not seeing the promises of God fulfilled in our life at that moment. That's the reality of Christianity. That is it. So what about those times? Because that's where I want to focus on. I want to focus on those times. Because I open up this message by saying, David believed that what God said was true. Because God said it. And sat down and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's true. Now, you study David's life, read David's life. You know, he ran and he hid for his life from Saul for a long time. You know, he hid in caves. You know, there were times he didn't have proper food. You know, there's a lot of things that came into David's life as he began his life of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What about times like that? Well, the answer to that is first and foremost, and let this settle down in your heart as a truth that cannot ever escape, and that is this: God's Word is always true. Amen. It is amazing to me how many people who profess to be Christians question the sufficiency of the Scriptures, question sometimes the veracity of the Scriptures, the truthfulness of the Scriptures. Question whether or not it can be trusted or not. When God says thus and those, can I trust God that He meant what He said? You see, this must be first. You say, Brother Pat, when you went to Mexico, what was the first message you preached? I preached the Word of God is true. When you went to India, what was the first message you preached? I preached that the Word of God is true. And if we're going to know anything about God, we're going to have to get it from the book that He gave us that spoke of Him. There's long, extended conversation with a Hindu priest. And they got their writings, right? I mean, you know, they have their religious writings. And I got him to confess what I know to be true, that there are errors there. I also was in a place where he admitted some of the gods we worship, they do things worse than I do. That's true. That's a true statement. I said, but not my God. My God's holy. He never sins. Well, how do you get to know him? Well, he gave us a book. And he said, this is who I am. This is who I am. And if you're going to know God, you're going to have to find him in the pages of this book. You're not going to be able to touch him or feel him or smell him or see him. He's invisible. You're going to have to learn of him on the pages of the Word of God. So we begin there. You're a Christian. You laid your Bible aside. You're in a dangerous place. You're a Christian. You haven't picked up your Bible in a while. You're in a dangerous place. We begin right here. God's Word is always true. Whatever He said, despite what we feel, you see, despite what we feel, whatever God says is true. Brother Pat, you just don't understand my circumstances. You don't know how I'm feeling. I don't want to be mean here, but I don't care because God has said something that is true. You don't care about my... No, I don't care about this because I want your focus on the Scriptures and not on your problem. There's a God revealed in the Word of God that can take care of that. And you've laid aside His book and trying to find help in the world. You're not going to find it there. You do realize, don't you, the world's got its own set of problems and they can't fix them. They don't have the answer to it because they've turned their back on the Word of God. The answer to it is here. So we begin there. We always begin there. The Word of God is true. Whatever God has said, you can trust it because God said it. Because God said it. Everything God brings into our life, this is the second point. Everything God brings into our life is designed to teach us that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. Everything is designed to teach us that He is guiding us, directing us, ordering our steps, and He will make sure we have exactly what we need. In other words, David lacked nothing that God determined was good and needful for him. I'm going to say that again, okay? Because what David's writing about here is not what you think. It is what he understands of what God has been to him and for him for his whole life. David lacked nothing that God determined was good and needful for his life. Write that down and put it on your refrigerator, all right? If that's what you do. Put it in your Bible. Because one of these days you're going to say, oh, Lord, I need this, and you're not. And then you're going to be remembering that David said, I never lacked anything that God determined was good and needful for me. What does God's Word say? Because this is where we need to get this. I shall not lack for all that is necessary to sustain my life. Unless God determines, are you listening? Unless God determines that my necessities are not necessary. We have a hard time with that in America. We have cabinets that are full of food. We go to the refrigerator and it's full, mostly. We go to the freezer and it's full, mostly. We go to the store and mostly they're full. That's the blessing of God upon this nation. I would probably say that in this room, none of you have ever gone hungry. Missed a meal. If you have, you quickly got another one right behind it. Food, you would say, is a necessary thing. Housing, it's a necessary thing. Health, it's a necessary thing. These clothes, it's a necessary thing. Necessary thing. And yet I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. And he prays three times, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he prays three times, God, remove this thing. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. Instead, in the middle of this, you're going to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove it. It's going to stay with you, and you're going to find out, and you're going to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul breaks out in a statement here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. And then the next statement is, in necessities. And he goes on with a list. I take pleasure in necessities. I find in my Christian life, there are things I need that God hasn't provided for me, and I'm good with that for now. God hasn't provided me with everything that I have needed with regard to this, that, or the other. I'm okay with that because God has determined that my necessities are not needful right now. That is a hard place for us to get to. That's a hard place to get to. Elijah, one of the prophets got there. Elijah. The drought is pretty much finished. Food supplies all gone. God puts him by a brook. That dries up. God sends him to a Gentile widow that has a little bit of corn left, enough to feed her and her son, and then they're going to die. You know the story? You know the story? 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah says to her, by the way, I believe she knows something about God. Elijah says to her, you prepare something for me too. And so she takes what was going to be two and she divides it again and makes it three. And they eat together. And they, you know, she thinks, okay, that's the end of it, right? I wish I had a barrel full. Maybe she's thinking, I wish I had something for my kid. You know, he deserves better than this. I don't know what she was thinking. But they go the next day, and you know what happened. You know the story, right? What's in the bottom of that empty barrel? There's just enough for three people for that day. Okay. And then the next day, what? Give us this day our daily bread. None of us live like that, and that's okay. God has blessed us, and I'm not saying we ought to live like that. I'm just saying it has happened to some of God's choicest servants. And they could say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Early in our ministry, we didn't have any income. The church was small, and they could barely do anything. Nobody knew what was going on, and we didn't tell anybody. Still don't, for the most part, unless asked. We had one bit of beans left that was going to be the meal for that night. Nothing else. Nothing else in the house except water to cook the beans with. And my wife burnt the beans. That woman thou gavest me. What are we going to do? I don't know, but the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. Standing in the kitchen, we pray. Phone rings. We've been ministering to this lady up the street for a couple of years. She calls and she says, you know, I've been fixing this roast beef dinner and I've got this and I've got that. And she's a widow lady. I suddenly realized, I can't eat all this food. Would you and your family like to come and join me? Yes, ma'am, we would. I didn't say a word. So we're there enjoying this meal. And the next day or so was my birthday. And she remembers and she said, oh, and she gets up from the table. And she goes to the cupboard and she breaks out these grocery bags. And she's pulling down stuff and filling up grocery bags. And you got to have a cake for your birthday. And she doesn't know a thing. And we're walking home with groceries. Next day, I picked up the phone. I called her. I said, "You're always telling me how you feel like God never uses you, and that you're kind of worthless in the kingdom of God, and you wonder why in the world God saved you in the first place, and on you go. And I'm telling you, don't worry about it. God has a place for you. Let me tell you a story." And she's weeping. God provided our necessities. We were in need. We were in need. When necessary and good, God will bring sickness. That's not something you hear today, right? If you're a Christian, you ought to be wealthy and healthy, right? But the scripture teaches when necessary and good, God will bring sickness. And when necessary and good, God will take that sickness away. Psalm 31:15. My times are in His hands. All the good times, right? What about the bad times? What about what we call bad? I want to put it that way. What about that? Does God keep you on your sick bed? Yeah, He does. You got testimonies of that right here in this assembly. The whole history of Christianity is testimony of God, people becoming sick and God keeping them, and then God raising them up and God using them. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know the chapter. To everything there is a season, right? Chapter 3, verse 1, and a time for every purpose under the heaven. And then verse 2 talks about a time to be born and a time to die. Okay? Spans that 70 or 80 years or whatever it is God gives us. And verse 3 inserts a time to heal. Now let me make two statements. If there is a time for healing, as the scripture says there is, then there must be a time for sickness. We love this chapter. We love Ecclesiastes. There's a thing for everything under the sun. And we list all these things off and rejoice in God. And we read it quickly and we go on. Wow, what an amazing God we have. And we forgot to think about the fact there's a time for healing. Means I'm going to be sick sometime. Oof, hadn't thought about that. Hadn't thought that God may put me on my sick bed, teach me a few things, then heal me and raise me back up and try and do me and use me again. Hadn't thought about that. The second thing we hadn't thought about is that phrase, a time to die. None of us actually have considered the implication of that. There is a time to die. What is God going to use to bring me to that time? Is it going to be a heart attack? I don't know. Is it going to be cancer? I don't know. Is it going to be a car wreck? I don't know. Bullet? I don't know. All I know is there's a time when my life's going to end on this side and continue on the other. One of the things about dying is you might get sick. And the purpose of that sickness is not to bring healing except in an eternal sense. That sickness will never be healed on this side. It brings you into glory. There is a time when God believes it is needful for you to be sick, and He brings that sickness to you. And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack being sick because it's good and needful for me until God heals me, either on this side or the other. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack for any trials in my life. If it is good and necessary for me to have a trial, I shall have it because God will ordain it. If it's good and necessary for God to teach me something about His Word, and the means of God to accomplish that is a trial, so that we are brought back to the Scriptures and we learn something about this thing and we come out of it able to help somebody else, God sees that as good and necessary, God's going to bring that your way. You're not going to lack for trials. Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, talks about trials, and he speaks of, though now for a season. There's a time frame that God has ordered. There's a season when God says, this brother, this sister needs a season of trials. And now for a season, if need be, if I determine it to be good and necessary, if need be, the scripture goes on to say, ye are in heaviness. In heaviness. Brought about by what? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Heaviness through the means of manifold temptations, many and varied trials. Not just one. Okay, I got a handle on it, Lord. No, you. What about this one? Oh, what about this one? Oh, wait a minute, Lord. What about this one? Many and varied. So that we're brought to the place where we say, yes, Lord. And God brings us out. Joseph. You know the story of Joseph? Joseph's in Pharaoh's prison. He's in Pharaoh's prison. I mean, this is a man that's had a dream that God gave him. This is a man that knows something about God, who has walked with God in such an intimate way. He knows the plan of God in advance for his life. He has this sense that God's going to do something with him. He knows what God's going to do, and he's sitting in prison. Psalm 105 talked about that event being a trial to him because he knew the Word of God. And he knew what God had said. And it was a trial to him to be in that prison. And then one day God brought him out. Daniel, faithful brother, praying, seeking the Lord's face. And he's in a strange land. And he's seeking to serve the Lord as best as he knows in the midst of this land. Daniel, God is visiting with him. He knows something about, he's writing a book that we have preserved for us in the scriptures. He knows something about God. He knows something about inspiration. He knows something about seeing and hearing the voice of God. And he prays and he seeks the Lord's face. And they throw him in a lion's den. Because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they want to kill Christians? Of all the people on the world, why do they want to kill Christians? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and they hate Him. They hate Him. And the next day God pulls them out. Paul and Silas, they've been sent to preach. And they're preaching. And they come to this place called Philippi, and they throw him in jail. Why did they throw him in jail? Because they're preaching the gospel. Someone said they didn't kill Christians in the first century and put them in jail because they preached Jesus. They killed them and put them in jail because they preached Jesus was the only way back to God. And you start preaching Jesus is the only way back to God, and all the religions of the world, including those that claim to be Christians, are going to rise up against you. Every one of them. Not that way, not that way, not your way, God's way. And they put him in jail. So Silas looks over at Paul, and Paul looks over at Silas and says, what do we do? Well, let's sing. That sounds like a good thing to me. Let's sing. We're going to have a worship service. God is in this place too. Right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, their feet are stuck in stocks. They're bound up in a bottom of a Roman prison system. They're in the deepest part because the jailer's been charged. If these guys get out of here, you're dead. And he throws them into the deepest, darkest pit, binds their feet up. They've been beaten already. They're bloodied on their back and their backside. And they're singing praises to God because he is worthy. We just sang that this morning. Is he worthy in a Philippian jail? Or just on Sunday morning? And God breaks that place wide open. How do you do that with an earthquake? You know the story, right? Every jail cell was open. And they were gathered around Paul and Silas. And the jailer comes in and he's afraid. He's going to die. He's going to kill himself. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Paul said that. How do you know they were all there? Well, they gathered around the guy that was praising the Lord in prison. They want to know a little bit about that Jesus that you're talking about. That's my understanding of it. But he could say they're all here. He had to have some information. And God saves that jailer and his household. Was that trial worth that? Oh, brother, be careful before you answer. But the answer is yes. But be careful before you answer, all right? Because tomorrow there's coming a trial that a lost person might be watching you in. When it is necessary and good, God allows us to be afflicted. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, you know the verse? The Lord delivereth him out of them all. I shall not lack for affliction. I shall not lack for trials. I shall not lack for anything that is necessary and good for my life. I shall not lack for open doors of ministry. Because God opens those doors. But with those open doors, I shall not lack for enemies of the gospel. Isn't that what the scripture says? In the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul said, in the Corinthian letter, a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and the Greek word, by the way, is there's two of them that goes with and. One is you got these things and they can all be divided up and separated. The second one is that the things connecting are bound together so they're not able to be separated. And you could search that out on your own, but that's the truth. And so that Greek word and, God has opened a door, and there are many adversaries. They go together, inseparable. Wherever the gospel goes, God's enemies rise up in mass against it. When good and necessary, I shall not want for night seasons, dark times, nor shall I lack for the joy that comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Shall not want for times when my soul feels dry and cold and I wonder where God is. When just last week or just yesterday or just a month ago, we enjoyed sweet communion and fellowship together and we rejoiced together and we sang together. You do know the Lord sings over you, right? Search it out if you don't. It's in the Old Testament. And we rejoiced together and we worshiped. And today it's like he's 1,000 miles away. And I know he's not. The scripture says he won't forsake me, but it don't feel like it that he's here. And it's dry and Lord, give me something to go out today with. And I close the Bible up and face the day without that something. That verse, that text, that whatever, that sense that God is there. And it's a strange place to be, and it's a hard place to be, and it's a dry place. And it's not green pastures and rivers and springs. It's a valley that's dark. And it's not, my cup runneth over. It's a table, and he's spreading it. I'm waiting. But in the middle of all of my enemies, Psalm 92, my horn shalt thou, that's future tense, shalt thou exalt. The indication is right now he's not lifted up. But it's coming. It's coming. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I was. It looks like it's run out. Looks like. Feels like. But I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That's the promise of the Scriptures, by the way. Read John Gill on that if you want something to rejoice over. That is a blessing, that verse. God has promised to anoint His people with fresh oil. Not yesterday's. Not last year's. Not what happened in 1989, but today. Today. I shall not lack for weapons formed against me. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. We hang on to shall prosper. We forget that our enemies are forming weapons against us. Taking them up after they formed them, coming after us with a weapon that is greater than we are. But it's not going to prosper. But that doesn't mean it's not been made for us by our enemies, so that we're very much aware of it. I shall not lack for weapons formed against me. I shall not lack for enemies. If I'm a Christian, I have the whole world as my enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that. They hated Him first, and they're going to hate you. But also, there's a promise over in the Old Testament that says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. Now, I know some may have trouble with drawing out those Old Testament promises like that. And I see that as that a promise for God's people in the presence of their enemies. I've walked a pathway with my God since the summer of 1975, where I have seen my enemies fall to the right and to the left with my own eyes, where I've seen my enemies make plans and fail, dig pits that they fell into, roll a stone that was meant for me that fell on them, where I've seen with mine own eyes those that have guaranteed me that they will destroy me, only to watch and see God lay them aside. We have enemies. And if you're serving the Lord, you're going to have enemies. And if you want to serve the Lord, you need to understand you're going to have enemies. And if you're here lost and you're considering coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing Him as your Savior, you need to know the truth. Paul said to those young Christians and to those he preached through that we through much tribulation shall enter the kingdom of God. But come on, come and join us, because God never fails. And God's word is always true. And what God has said can be trusted. And He said, if you will call upon Him, He will save you. And He said, if you will repent, He will save you. And He said, if you will follow Him, He will lead you. Now, it may be a dry time, and it may be a necessary time, and it may be a sickness, and it may be an enemy, but He will lead you through all the way to glory. We do not preach a form of Christianity that's a pie-in-the-sky kind of ministry that is health and wealth and a rose petal spread in front of your ways as you just walk gingerly into glory. No, we preach a form of Christianity where you have an enemy on every side, where you are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, to use the sword of God as your weapon against the enemies of God, to lay hold by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your shield, and to trust Him. Yeah. To trust Him who has begun a good work in you to finish it. To finish it. Are you confused right now? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What is it that you need this morning? Where are you this morning? Dear Christian brother and sister, Brother Pat, I'm in need. Good. That's a good place to be. Because your Savior has promised you shall not want. Just interpret it the way He does. I shall not lack for accusers before the throne of grace. Is that true? You ever read the book of Job? If not, I recommend it. Opening chapters, the accuser. At the throne of grace, accusing Job. By the way, God has nothing bad to say about His servant. Those preachers and those commentaries that try to condemn Job, they're on the wrong side of God on that issue. God did not condemn him. Now, did he have some needs? Oh, yeah, he had some needs. But from God's perspective, have you considered my servant Job? Are you kidding? And Satan said, are you kidding me? And I look forward to this. And God's smiling. There's two things going on in that conversation. One is God's for Job. And if God be for us, who's going to be against us? The other is Job's for God. And even if his wife says, curse God and die, he's not going to do it. God's done something for that man that only God could do, and he is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's got some problems. In the end, God fixes that too. I shall not lack for accusers before the throne of grace. For those who would stand and say, have you seen what Pat Horner has done? Did you hear what he said? I shall not lack for accusers. Nor shall I lack for an advocate whose five bleeding wounds plead mercy in before the throne of grace. Charles Wesley wrote a song, and I'm going to close with this, and I'm not going to sing it. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Five bleeding wounds he bears received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Now let that ransomed sinner free. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence now I draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba Father, I cry. Because the five bleeding wounds of Jesus Christ, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross has secured sinners for the Father. Every one given to Jesus Christ by the Father shall be saved. Are you here this morning and you don't have your sins forgiven? Jesus Christ can forgive you. Will forgive you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, dear one. Are you here and you're a child of God, and the shepherd, you think, has not treated you well? Cast that lie aside and believe the truth of the Scriptures. I shall not want. We'll end where we started. What God says is true. Trust Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. Thou art our God, Thou art our Father, Thou art the great God of heaven and earth. And we thank You for giving us Your Word, and we thank You that when we read it, the Spirit of God convinces us of the truth of it. Bless us. Bless each one that is in this place. You know the heart. You know the need. You know where they're at. You know those that are lost, and draw them to Your Son with cords of love and mercy. Draw them, my Father, and Your children that are weak and frail and struggling, draw them back into the place where they can trust You and believe You and believe Your Word. And those here that are serving You, that love You, that have a zeal of heart and mind and soul to serve You, help them. Strengthen them. The enemy would love to destroy us. As we sit surrounded by them, open our eyes so that we can see greater is He that is with us than they that are with Him. Bless Your people today, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.